We're glad that you're here this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and we will get you a Bible. You got to keep it up a little while, though. The whole, it's hard to remember. We got some people with Bibles? All right. Hope you're enjoying your holidays. Everyone have their tree up? Who has their tree up? Wow, you guys are kind of Scrooges. No one getting a tree this year? I was out driving around yesterday and didn't really think about the fact that so was everyone else in Portland to go shopping. And you think about, like, our culture is so trippy, the way that we go after stuff, which is really nothing more than, you know, junk after so long a period. And that day after Thanksgiving rush, and you probably heard about the woman who was, like, trampled to death in a Walmart going after the $29 DVD player, and just crowds and mobs just trampled her. And Jeannie went to the Walmart by our store, and the lady was talking about they had to break up, like, three fights in the parking lot at Walmart. You're just like, what's wrong with us, man? Like a $29 DVD player just stepping on people, breaking bones. It's a fun time of year. It just really is. You can pay the $99 and probably not get killed. But if you want the $29 one, you got to throw elbows, risk your life for that one. It's also the time of year that we wear turtlenecks, and I can't wear a whole turtleneck because I don't have a neck. But I got this little strip, and it still feels like I'm being choked by a little weak person all day long. Just like, he's just hanging onto my back. About 11:30 at night, I'll drop down, go to sleep. Ah, I got him. Took me 20 hours to choke him out. Hate turtlenecks. We're going into this Advent season, and I didn't grow up in the church. Some of you may have. But Advent didn't mean anything to me for years. And then I was in part of church traditions that really didn't do anything about it. And our desire is to kind of capture the meaning of Christmas and keep it before us for this month. And Advent has traditionally been within the church that tool, or whatever you want to call it, ritual that they would go through to help us continually be in that focused worship of what God has done. And it's, you know, it's funny in a culture like ours how badly we need that. Because as soon as you leave these doors, we're not really lifting up that Christmas is about God giving you a redeemer, giving you a savior. People are being trampled to death over $29 DVD players. It's kind of hard to go, oh, isn't it just a beautiful religious holiday? The deep longings of our heart tend to betray us, particularly as a culture, but as individuals as well, that all of us are named by those longings. One of the aspects of Advent is that we focus on what it is we're longing for. For Israel, they were longing, to some extent, they were longing for their Redeemer. And when you think about what it is that you long for, what names you, what drives you, what is that thing that if you were given it, would solve all your problems? For some of you, think about it, and it's a relationship. It's getting that guy or that girl, getting married, whatever it is. That's going to solve everything. For others of you, it's that job that you fight your way all the time over this economic struggle. But if you had that job or that much money or that house, life would be okay. We want to think that our will kind of names us, or that our intellect names us. Our mark that we leave as a legacy is what names us. But ultimately, God says all that stuff comes out of our heart. That out of your heart, out of your affections, out of your longings, you act, you will, you choose, you do these things. So the question that's sort of before us today is, what does it look like to long for Jesus? What does it look for, like to really want and desire God? And all of you are here this morning. My guess would be there's some inclination somewhere, even if it's just the faintest spark, of some desire to know God, some seeking that's going on in your heart. Some of you are here because for some reason you wake up on Sunday and your body goes into this weird deal and it gets dressed and then it comes and it sits. About 12 you wake up and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm at church again. I'm possessed by a church-going spirit. But whatever it is, we've come hopefully because there's a longing within us for something beyond the $29 DVD war, beyond the peripheral 8-to-5 job, beyond the relationship that sometimes is good and sometimes is bad. Is there anything deeper? Is there anything more? And the real question is, what are you longing for? What are you longing for? Today we're going to look at two people within the Christmas story, within the Christ story, that longed for Jesus. They longed for the Messiah. That's what named them. It's what motivated them. It was the promises that drove them to be the type of people they were. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. This is speaking of a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna. In verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The first thing that we hear about Simeon is he's described by these two words, righteous and devout. The word righteous could just as well be translated reverent. There's a sense that for Simeon, the longings of his heart sort of dictated the type of person he would be. And it's really true. It's not that we dictate the type of person we would be and we strive after it and then the longings catch up. The longings dictate it. And the type of person that you are right now in this moment is probably dictated much by the longings of your heart. Not so much what the world and circumstance does to you, but how you respond to it. When you think about a man who is named as reverent or righteous, there's a sense that for Simeon, he understood God as his authority. There wasn't this bucking of it. There's a sense that God is authority and I am under that authority. And so what God says, I hold deep value to. When God speaks, I shut up. I listen to that. I take that as God's word. And so I pay attention to it. I obey it. And I seek to conform my life to it. For Simeon, righteous was and reverent was that sense within his soul where he would shut himself up before God and let God be the authority. And he would submit to God. And as much as we like to say that we are reverent because we come here on Sunday morning or we sing these songs or we read theology books or whatever it is that we do, the deeper question is, reverent is spoken of by what you do, how you live. And when God says A, do you immediately try to choose C or D or F or deconstruct A and ask, what does it really mean? Or do you just say, that's God, that's what he said, and I'm going to follow? There's a real sense that within this man, Simeon, he had lived that kind of life. And he's old at this stage. He's not 30 or 40 or 50. He's probably 80 or 90. But as Scripture describes him, they say he is righteous and he is devout. When I think of the word devout, I think of some guy in a goofy robe with a weird hat and a big stick, or I think of religious broadcasting, and you know that those people are devout, and it sort of spoils the understanding of the word. What devout is really saying is that in his love for God, you could tell. People would know if they were up close to Simeon that he had a love for God. Not just because he attended certain places, but because it spilled out of his life. For many of us, I think there's that sense where, how do people describe you? If right now we were to take two words to describe your spirituality, what two words how would we describe you with? For Simeon, the words are righteous or reverent and devout. Is that how your longings have defined you? Because those words, righteous and devout, didn't come about when he was goal setting. He said, I'm going to be righteous and devout individual. They came about after the passion and affections of his heart. When he had encountered a God that loved him, he responded. And Simeon had his longings properly placed and focused on God. So when you were around him, you just knew the kind of person he was. He was named by that love for God. I think for many of us, we look at how people sort of express themselves as loving Jesus, and there's some weird expressions of it. They're from the Big Hair Channel to lots of bumper stickers or icons that you stick on the back of your car and speed and give someone the finger and really confuse them. Bumper stickers, t-shirts, neon hats, blinking, I love Jesus. And so we look at that and we're like, okay, I don't want to convey that. That isn't how I want the world to know I love Christ. But sometimes your pendulum swings so far this way that it's like, so I'm not going to speak about it. I don't want them to pick up on it because they'll associate it too quickly. And so if they were going to name me, if they were going to say what two adjectives describe my spirituality, they might not come up with anything. And the reality is that our love for Christ that comes out of our hearts longing for him should be able to be recognized by people around you. And for Simeon, his longings after so many years of life, and I'm sure there were days that he struggled, he doubted, and that he wound up, but the whole story from whenever to 80, 90 years old is that he is named as a righteous and devout man. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. When he speaks about the consolation of Israel, he's talking about the Messiah coming, the redemption, the consoling of God's people, where God intervenes on their behalf. He was banking himself on a promise that God had made throughout the Old Testament that he would in fact send a Messiah to save his people. And so while that longing was properly focused on God, a longing that had characterized him as a righteous and devout man, it was a longing that was motivated by the promises God had made to his people. And it says he was waiting. He was waiting for God to show up and console his people. I hate waiting. I don't think we're in a culture that waits very well. We want everything now. If you go shopping for your loved one for Christmas, you go to find that gift, and they look at you and they say, you know, we're all out, but we'll be back. Come back in 2 weeks. We'll have them in. What do? No, you go find it somewhere else. You buy them another gift. I never wait. If I go through the speed express line at the grocery store or whatever, and there's 10 items, and that guy's got 15 items, I mean, we should just throw down. You cannot go in this line. It says 10 items. You got 15 items. I got one item. I'm going to kill you. They should have a guy that walks around and just beats those people up because they know what's going on. Yeah, it looks like 15. Sure, what are you talking about? You can't even push the cart. It weighs 100 pounds. These people drive me nuts. I hate to wait. We want, and it's no different in our spirituality. We don't want to wait. We want a Jesus that does something for me now. We want him to show up in my life and fix this, this, or that. And when Scripture says to us, just as he came as a babe, he's going to also come back as a lion. He's going to come back and reign as judge. He said, as I go away, I'm preparing a place for you in heaven, but I promise that I'm going to come back. And so we're in a time of waiting right now. But does that waiting even connect to your day-to-day spirituality? Is there any sense that you prepare for the coming reign of Christ? That you will see him face to face? Are you waiting for that promise as if it's actually going to happen? Or do we just disconnect our soul from it and say, yeah, it's a fun theological fact, but right now, here today, Jesus, I need you to do A, B, and C. For Simeon, those promises had been wrapped up in a sense that kept him going day in and day out. That longing for God was fueled by the fact that God had made a promise to his people. And the promise was, I'm going to come and save Israel. And for Simeon, that promise was very important. And he had banked on it and hoped on it. He got up in the morning waiting to see it. I don't think we live that way. I don't think we wake up saying, maybe this is the day that Christ is going to come back. Maybe this is the day I'm going to get to see him. And if we do think about that, we almost get bummed about it. Like, dang. Because I'm really holding out to get that job or that house or that girlfriend or that boyfriend. And if Christ comes back, I'm not going to get that stuff. Which just kind of shows you where he is in your agenda of things that you want. Where he is in your longings and your affections. For Simeon, it was right up at the top. And it also says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was upon the people, not in them. You and I share such a greater place than Simeon did in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, it says in the Bible, that if you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Dwells within you to give you new life, to give you that passion for God, to bear the fruit of Jesus in your life, love and joy and peace and patience, to give you discernment and wisdom, to empower you and give you grace to obey God's commandments towards you. You live in a greater relationship to the Holy Spirit than Simeon did. And yet, in a lesser relationship to the Holy Spirit, he still was in this extremely intimate, worshipful relationship with Jesus, with God. And it says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I love that verse because throughout Scripture, God promises that if we love him, if we seek him, he will grant us the desires of our hearts. And that when our desire and our longing is properly placed on God, God is stoked to show up and bless you in small ways. And Simeon is not like this big ruling dude. He's just the Joe Schmo of the Israelite community, but he's super passionate and super in love with God. And God says, Simeon, I see your heart. I see that your longings are after me as my longings have been towards you. And Simeon, you will not die. That promise that you hope for, my promises that come from my mouth that you love because you love me, you will not die before you see that fulfilled. God's got this beautiful way of partnering with us in our longings. For Simeon's much more spectacular, much more special than probably something you and I would encounter. And in verse 27, I picture Simeon for, I don't know when that promise was made to him. He might have been 20. He might have been 79. It might have been a year long. It might have been his whole life. But regardless of the promise, you will not die, his longing was to see God's promise fulfilled. And you picture a man who is 80, 90 years old, half blind, sitting there going, man, I don't know when I'm going home. I don't know when God's going to take me, but I do know it's not until I see his Savior come, his Messiah. And in verse 27, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. That God taps him on the shoulder and says, Simeon, come on. Come on, it's time. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary, the law required, to circumcise him and make sacrifice, Simeon takes him in his arms and praises God. You picture this old man and Mary and Joseph sitting there, and he comes kind of half shaken, crying, maybe half blind, smile as big as can be, ear to ear, taking the baby out of her arms. And listen to the words that he says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised. I love that. I love that there's a comma after that. As you have promised. Do you realize that one day you will stand before Jesus face to face as he has promised? That he will take you to be with himself as he has promised. How are you preparing for that? How are you longing for that? Will you be smiling with tears in your eyes? Or will you be shocked and ashamed? Will you look back at your life and say, why was I not righteous, not devout, not reverent? Or will you be able to hear the words, well done, as you receive Christ as he has promised? Simeon's staring at this baby, tears in his eyes. And he says, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. Take me home. This was the point of my life. This is what I lived for. This is what I longed for. It wasn't the mansion on the hill. It wasn't to have my name in the magazine. It wasn't to leave this legacy of finances. It was to see God's Savior. That's what I longed for. And so take me home. That's what longings look like. That are properly focused on God. And then he speaks, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. There's a sense that because he had longed for and waited for this coming Messiah, he already knew a lot about him. Just as if you long and you wait to be face to face with Jesus, that part of your longing is preparing, is getting to know him, is studying and reading and praying and fellowshipping and talking to Jesus, so that when you get to know him, when you get to see him face to face, when you're being held in his arms, that you have something that you know about him, you can say about him. And for Simeon, he was able to say, this is the salvation of mankind. He had been taught that in the Old Testament. He had learned that. He had memorized that. He could say, this is the light to the Gentiles, because Isaiah says it over and over. He said, this is the glory of the people of Israel. He already knew so much about the Messiah babe that sat in his arms in weakness, unable to talk. And Simeon picks the baby out of Mary's arms and says, I get to die now. I get to go to heaven now. But God has fulfilled his promise to me, as he has promised. Let me tell you about your baby. You picture Mary and Joseph just going, whoa. How did this guy, I mean, I talked to angels. We had the angel thing, but this old man, just Joe Schmo out of nowhere, how does he know so much? And then he speaks prophetically in verse 33. The child's father and mother revealed, marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And Simeon was so familiar with this promised Messiah, this promised hope, that he knew, whether it be from the Holy Spirit or from the Scriptures or probably both, that this one is going to cause division. He's going to be a stumbling block. Some people are going to look at him and say, that can't be the Messiah. Others are going to look at him and believe. What they do with Jesus will reveal their hearts. And some of them are going to want to kill him. And he says, as you hold this dear child, this God child, you're going to have a sword go through your heart, because in about 33 years, you're going to be standing there watching him die on the cross. Simeon's longings had led him to prepare, had led him to read and study and delve into all that God had said to be true, so that he could properly understand those promises. And when you think about your longings, my guess would be you put a lot of time into whatever it is you long for. For some reason, we look at spending time with God as these little 10 to 15 minute, a half hour quiet time thing. And you don't really see that anywhere in Scripture. God says, I want you to long for me, and in longing for me, get to know me. Seek me, desire me, understand me. Come after me. Simeon had thrown himself into that. And when the day came, as he walks in as an old man, looks at the baby, not only can he say, God, as you have promised, but he can look to the parents and say, let me tell you about your kid. How special this one is. This is God among us. There's another woman in the story who is longing. There was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. And literally it means, in the Greek, it's saying literally that she was a widow for 84 years. So Anna is like 106 years old. 106 years old. Old, old lady. She's a lady who probably was married at around 15 years old and is married for 7 years, and her husband dies and she's widowed at 22. And you can imagine some of you girls that are here that are in your 20s, what it'd be like to already be widowed and be done. And the question becomes, what is that longing for you at that point? What is it that you're longing after? And for Anna, she longed after God. That was her focus. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Again, it's that same point that your longings kind of focus your energy. And for Anna, she had this longing for God that not a husband was going to fill, not whatever she was going to pursue in this world was going to fulfill. She wanted God to fulfill that deepest longing. And she spent herself at the temple in worship, in prayer, in fasting, coming after God. And she walks up to them. And at that very moment, and she gives thanks to God, and she speaks about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That as she connects with that, and she sees it, and she's stoked, then she turns to others who also were longing. And not everyone was longing, not everyone was waiting. Because when Jesus shows up in the manger, for the most part, nobody's paying attention. When God's promise comes down and is fulfilled, for the most part, nobody notices. But these people, this remnant of people, who are saying, I'm seeking after God. I'm longing. I'm waiting. I'm hoping. As we come to this season, part of me is really stoked that we do Advent, because it can be a catalyst for us saying, my gosh, do we understand the mystery that we're standing in here? That God came down as a baby. That God pursued us. And it's not that just a handful of these people know about it now. Everybody knows about it. But you know about it in your heart, because you're a follower of this Christ. That we can celebrate this mystery in awe and in wonder, but we can also learn for those who long and waited for this first advent, as we wait for the second one. There's another part of me that hates Advent because it's just too nice. It's pretty and it's red and there's flowers and there's all that stuff. And you can check out real easily. And if you don't take advantage of it, then you will check out. And it'll mean nothing to you. Another Christmas will have come and gone, and your elbows will be bruised from trying to get your DVD player, and it'll be like, whatever. But God's desire is at the end of our days, whether that be tomorrow or when you're 90 or 106, that the deepest longings of your heart would be towards Him. And it would be so consuming that it would name you. The people would look at your life and be able to say, this is a righteous, devout person who longs for God. And that when Jesus holds you face to face, and that you look to Him and say, as you have promised, you would know a lot about Him because you spent yourself in it. Reading, studying, praying, learning, worshiping. Giving yourself because it's your longing. It's what you wanted. But if your longings are amiss, which most of ours are, from left to right, sometimes on, sometimes off, God's invitation is to say, look, this really isn't about Anna. It's not really about Simeon. It's really about me coming after you. Because I am God on mission. And your job now is to respond. So this morning, there's this great opportunity to say, God, how would you describe me? God, you know where my longings are. Show them to me. God, I need to repent. God, I need you to change me. God, I'm here to seek you. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. When you look at Simeon and Anna, it's really the story of faith. I'm buying into a promise I can't see. I'm buying into a Messiah that you said is coming that I don't know is here. I'm believing what I cannot see. But I'm banking on the reward because I'm seeking you with all I got. Wouldn't it be awesome in that day when you're looking face to face at Jesus, awaiting His promise, to be able to say, as you have promised, I can't believe that I'm here. And to have Him say, well done. Your deepest longing is being met at this moment. Let's pray. God, you're truly the only thing worth longing after in this world. You are the one who fully meets our deepest desires and passions. Father, I pray this morning that we would not miss the beauty of your advent. That, Father, we would prepare ourselves to see your Son again. God, I ask that you would give us the tenacity of Simeon, who believed and banked his life on promises, who longed for you in a way that shaped his character, that named him as righteous and reverent and devout. God, I pray that your people here this morning would be named by that, named like that. That you would give us the courage not to compartmentalize you into 5 to 10 minute a day study times or quiet times, but to be just consumed with learning and praying and worshiping and getting to know you because we long for you. And God, I thank you for the promise that You love those who love you, and you seek those who seek you. And this morning, there's this room of opportunity, God, for people that could all be here seeking you. And I would ask for myself and for them that you would give us the courage, God, to step out in faith and do just that. You're an amazing God, making promises to people who don't deserve it, pursuing people who've abandoned you, and inviting us into that hope of seeing you face to face with tears in our eyes, being able to say, as you have promised. God, begin in us now, making seekers, desirers, people who long for you. In the recesses of our soul, when no one's looking, that we would be a people longing for you, God. The world would know in an authentic way that you're real. Meet us now in worship, I pray.